Hey, welcome to the Foundry Podcast. Be sure to subscribe to hear future messages. We hope you're blessed and encouraged by this message today.
All right. Good morning, you guys. How's it going? Good. Okay. Nice. We're in week three of this series, and we are learning how to become spreaders of the good news all week long. And so this morning, we're going to learn how to engage in spiritual conversations. So the idea behind this series is not just about inviting people to church, which that's awesome and we want to do, but it's really about how God may want to use each of us actually to lead people to Christ. All right. So the basis of, like, why would we even talk about that? Isn't that the job of pastors and the professional Christians? Let me remind us of three principles that we've already covered in this series. And the first one is this: every Christian is commanded to be a witness of Jesus Christ. So if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian, if you've received Christ as Lord and Savior, then He not only wants to save you, but He wants to fill you and wants to use you. And you get to be a witness. You get to tell others what Christ has done for you. So the basis of this, there's all kinds of scriptural basis. The most well-known would be what we call the Great Commission. And it's found in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Jesus says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you to the very end of the age." And so Jesus gave this commission not just to his to like the 12 disciples or the apostles or the church leaders, but he gives it to the church. Like, and the church is made up of not just the pastors and teachers and elders and deacons and small group leaders. It's anyone who has been saved and put their faith in Christ. So every Christian has been commanded to be a witness. Number two is that every Christian is empowered by the Holy Spirit specifically for the task of witnessing to an unbelieving world. We often talk about how the Holy Spirit has gifted us to build up the body of Christ, which that is part of the gifting that God's given us. But notice in Acts 1:8, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This is as Jesus is just about to ascend into heaven, and he's letting them know, listen, the Holy Spirit is going to empower you. Empower you to do what? To be a witness, to be a bold witness, and to tell others about Christ and what he has done for you. So it's not like God's commanded us to do something, but then just like sends us out on our own. He commanded us to do it, and then he has given us his Holy Spirit to actually empower us to do it. So we don't do it in our own power. We do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I, for one, am very grateful for that, because I don't feel very powerful when it comes to being a witness. In fact, I feel the exact opposite. But here's where we have to go to Scripture and say, well, what is true? And what is true is that if you're a follower of Christ, he's given you his Spirit specifically for a lot of reasons, but one of the main priority reasons is to be a witness. And then here's number three: every Christian has a natural style that is based on their personality and spiritual gifting. So there's a lot of different ways to do evangelism, to tell people about Jesus, to be a witness. Paul says that we're ambassadors for Christ. We represent him. A witness, what does a witness do? A witness tells what they know to be true, right? The witness isn't the judge and jury. The witness isn't the trial lawyer. The witness is just somebody who comes up on the stand and says, here's what has happened to me. And we're going to read a story today where we see exactly that, and it's unbelievably powerful. But there is, Brandon introduced this in message number one of this series, and that is that there are these different styles. There was a book written called Contagious Christianity, where Mark Middleberg wrote a book, and he kind of condensed these different styles into five different ways of thinking about it. One of them is friendship building. And not that there's not, that we wouldn't use all of these, but one of them is going to be a style that we kind of really gravitate to. So we see, for example, Matthew in Luke chapter 5, he invites friends over for dinner and they get to meet Jesus. And it's like really trying to share our faith by building friendships with people. And then through that friendship, somehow sharing the gospel with them and being a witness to them. Then there's selfless serving. And sometimes this is called servant evangelism. And it's where really you serve, you meet other people's needs in Jesus' name. And then it kind of gives you a platform to actually talk to them about spiritual things. This is the one I gravitate for. It's almost like, listen, I want you to know that I love you by helping meet some tangible needs before I begin to tell you about how great Jesus is. And so this can be very powerful. We see Tabitha in Acts 9. Brandon talked about that in week one. And then you have storytelling. And this, an example, is we're going to see it today with the Samaritan woman. After she encounters Jesus, she immediately goes into the nearby town of Sychar, and she just simply says, "You can't believe it. I met a guy who knows everything about me." She's just telling her story. And so this is a very natural way. We're not preaching at people. We're not, giving them tons of scriptures. That can be very useful at a point, but this is just like, listen, I want to tell you what my story is. And then there's reason giving. We see Paul in Mars Hill. This is kind of like, some people refer to this as apologetics, where it's like defending the faith, where like maybe it's even getting in a conversation where somebody doesn't even, they're not even sure about the existence of God, or they believe in evolution. They're not even sure they believe that there is a God. And so we might help them see, well, there is some evidence out there. Or maybe somebody is like, how do I know I can trust the Bible? So maybe it's getting into a conversation where you're beginning to kind of give reasons why you can believe, and why you can believe with confidence. And then there's truth telling. And this is kind of like the prophetic voice. This is Peter at Pentecost, who says, "This Jesus whom you crucified has risen again, and it's only through him that you can have life." It's like bold proclamation. And this is what you kind of, this is sort of characterized by the, have you ever been walking around in some downtown area and there'll be some street preacher? And you're like, wow, that guy's kind of weird. Let's go across the street. That's what most people think. But sometimes they're out there, they're literally just proclaiming truth. They're scattering seeds of truth in a very bold, like old school John the Baptist prophetic way. And sometimes God uses that. And so we're all going to gravitate kind of towards one of these styles. And I think as we grow in the Lord, we learn one style works with somebody, but you know what? If you're on an airplane sitting next to somebody and suddenly there's an open door for a conversation, there's not a long time to build a friendship. Like, I've just got like a plane ride. And so maybe there's going to be an opportunity to tell my story. Or maybe it's going to be a combination of telling my story and then telling them some truth about how you came to know Christ and sharing the actual gospel. And so now this morning, so we've already kind of covered that. This morning, we're going to learn from Jesus, who is the master communicator. Jesus used all of these styles. And in the story we're going to look at this morning, he uses aspects from a few of these styles. But what we're going to focus on is how he models engaging in a spiritual conversation. And this is really key. It is learning how to turn a conversation from just normal everyday stuff. Man, how about that ball game? OKC and the Nuggets, right? And it's really easy to talk about that. It's really easy to talk about the spring weather. And it's really, I mean, there's a million things in life that are very easy to talk about with people. There's no weirdness. There's no fear of threat or whatever, but it's learning how to take normal conversations and actually turning them spiritual. And Jesus models it amazing. We're going to look at six principles of that. So let's get into the story. This is the story of the woman at the well, or the Samaritan woman. It's found in John chapter 4. And I'm going to read the first 9 verses, and then we're going to look at these principles and then read actually the rest of the story on the way. But it says, now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who was baptizing, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. And when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food, and the Samaritan woman said, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." All right, so there's more to the story, what we're going to read, but let's identify a few principles from these first few verses. Number one is that in order to engage people in spiritual conversations, we need to be intentional about where we go. Now, the Great Commission says, go, therefore, and make disciples. And it actually, in the original language of the New Testament, in the Greek, it's a go is a not a command, it's a participle. It's like, as you are going. So the principle is kind of like, as you go through life, you don't have to go to Africa or the inner city. You just go to King Supers or go to the ball game or go to the gym or go to work. We're all going. So it's as you are going, make disciples. So that's the principle here. And we see Jesus is just, he's just going, right? He's going from Jerusalem back up to Galilee. But there's an interesting statement. It said, now he had to go through Samaria. Now, that was the shortest route. But pious Jews, religious Jews, would bypass Samaria altogether. If they were traveling from Jerusalem up to Galilee, they would go the long way because they didn't want to go through Samaria. Why? Well, because they sort of hated the Samaritan people. There was a lot of like racial, religious animosity between them. And literally, they felt like the Samaritans, after the Israelite people were taken captive by the Assyrians and then later the Babylonians, what were left were Jews that were there, and they began to intermarry with other people groups. And so their religion kind of became a mixed mash of Judaism and then other superstitious sort of religions. And so the Jewish people looked at the Samaritans as kind of like, you guys are half-breeds. You guys have polluted what is true. And this is why Jesus, in answer to who is your neighbor, he told the story of the Good Samaritan. And what he did is he turned things upside down. And it was actually the Samaritan was the hero of the story. So Jesus says he had to go through Samaria. And what we learn is that it's not that that was his only navigational option, like all the other roads where there was too much traffic and so he had to go through. There's something different going on. And it is that Jesus had an appointment with this woman at the well, and there were other people that he knew he needed to share the good news with. And so it was like, as he prayed to the Father, he knew, I need to go there. And so there's something to us going through life, actually asking God, listen, Lord, I want to be your witness. Where do you want me to go? How do you want me to go? You know, and it's just, it raises the intentionality, because I don't know about you, but most days I just simply go through my day and I don't think about this. I just am like, I got to go here, I got to do this, and I got to do that. And I might not even think, Lord, as I go, help me to be aware of opportunities. But it's even lower than this. It's like, God, would you direct me today into interactions with people where you want me to be, to be a witness? And so I think there's two things that we can do to help us be intentional. Number one, the obvious is pray. Ask God literally to direct you as you make daily plans. Lord, direct me today. Lead me into conversations with people today. And then be sensitive to the Spirit's prompting. Tune in. Because it's not like every interaction is going to be a gospel conversation. But it's like, Lord, help me to be sensitive to your Spirit and to be willing to be bold as you lead and as you open the door. We don't want to force things. We don't want to be overbearing. We don't want to be just like that person that just like seems to have no self-awareness that this isn't a right time. We want to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading in this, all right? So, but be intentional about where we go. You never know what appointment God might have or a conversation that he wants you to engage in. So then we read in verse 5 and 6, it says, he came to the town of Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. So here's principle number 2. We need to be on guard against missing opportunities because we're tired or we're hungry or we're busy or we're stressed out or we're just not in the mood to talk about Jesus to anybody. There's many, many different attitudes that can really sideline us. And right here, what we have demonstrated is Jesus is tired and he's hungry. Man, that's like you're hangry, right? This is where you become hangry. You're like, I'm tired, I'm hungry. That means I'm angry. I just want to be left alone. It would have been very easy for Jesus to be like, man, this is chill time. The disciples are going into town. They're going to buy food. I got some time to relax and I'm just going to chill. But Jesus is there for a different reason. Even though he's tired and even though he's hungry, he has an appointment with this woman. And so I think that we just need to be aware that these kind of like circumstances can often make us not want to engage in spiritual conversations. And so you guys remember after Jesus sent out the disciples to do ministry, they came back and he's like, hey, let's get away and let's rest. So they get away and the people are like following them. And remember, they try to get away and it says that the crowds followed him and it said Jesus had compassion on them. So even in his tired state, even in trying to like have some rest, Jesus was like, man, the people are crowding in, and he was always moved to compassion. So we just need to ask the Lord, God, help me just to have your heart for people, and help me not to be to be sidelined in my witness just because I'm tired or hungry or busy or not in the mood. Sometimes we just need to leave margin in our life, you know, so that like we're not always in such a hurry. Sometimes we're in such a hurry that there's no way a spiritual conversation is ever going to happen because we ain't got time. I've got places to go, things to do, and it might be that the Lord wants you to linger out in the front yard when you're doing lawn work and your neighbor's doing lawn work because maybe there's an opportunity for a conversation. I don't know if you've watched the movie The Chosen, but one of the most powerful scenes in The Chosen, when Jesus was healing, and this isn't he healed people from morning till late at night, and he's literally exhausted, and he's coming back from this ministry time, and the disciples are by the fire, and it shows Jesus' humanity like this. He walks by them, and he just kind of waves at him, and he just goes to his tent, and he just crashes. He's utterly exhausted. And yet he had been continuing to do ministry in that exhausted state. So not allowing these things to sideline us. Verses 7 and 9, we read it earlier, but let's do it again and draw a principle from it. When the Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food, and the Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews and Samaritans don't associate." So here's principle number 3. We need to look past stereotypes and cultural norms. We never know who just might be receptive. Sometimes you can look at somebody and you'd be like, they're not going to be interested in a spiritual conversation. They're not going to be interested about Jesus. And you never know. And in this case, Jesus overcomes several cultural norms that he breaks. One is both ethnic and religious. These kind of go hand in hand. And that's what is stated. Like, he's Jewish, she's Samaritan. That not only was an ethnic thing, but it was a religious thing. And so most Jews would have said, she's a Samaritan. I'm not even going to talk to her because her belief system is all mixed up anyway. And Jesus was constantly modeling, listen, I came to, it's the sick that need a doctor, right? So he's going to engage people that have great need, that look the farthest from God, but you never know that their heart may be receptive. So he overcomes the ethnic, religious, just kind of, and sometimes, like, we might not be hindered by the ethnic thing, and sometimes we don't even know what religion someone is, but sometimes just by somebody's physical appearance, we'll make a determination whether we think that they might be interested or receptive at all. When I was in seminary, I cleaned pools to pay the bill, so I was the pool guy, and I cleaned a lot of pools and apartment complexes, so I would get to know the maintenance guys at these apartment complexes. They were usually around, and I'm going into the building, getting in the pump room and all that, and there's one particular, it was in a Mary Suites hotel in Fort Worth, Texas, and there was a maintenance guy, his name was Art, and he was a Hispanic dude. He was covered in tats, and he just gave off a vibe of, like, don't mess with me. Like, I was intimidated by this guy. Here I am, Mr. Going to Seminary Pool Guy, and here's Art. And I was really, this was a time in my life, probably like no other, and where I was very conscientious about how can I share my faith. So I started praying for this guy, and I was praying for an opportunity to, like, how do I even have a conversation with him? And I mean, it had been weeks of praying and asking God to help me have an open door. And one of the times where I was praying, I just got like a vision in my head of Art, like almost like preaching, like before a crowd of people proclaiming the gospel. And so the next time I saw him, I was like, hey, Art, I said, do you believe in prayer? And all of a sudden, it just opened up this conversation. And we talked about his, what he had grown up in and what he believed. And long story short, I ended up praying with him on the side of that pool, sitting on some pool chairs, and he prayed to receive Christ. And remember, this big, tough guy just like was like this gentle soul and very receptive to the gospel. I mean, I was just like, is it that easy? He just literally said he believes in Jesus and he wants to accept him. And so after that, we're like, well, we got to invite Art to church. And so we, at the time, had our two little girls, and we had a Nissan Altima car that didn't have very much room. And so Jennifer would sit in the back seat between the two girls in their car seats, and Art would sit up front with me, and we started taking him to church. And so we would walk in this nice little family, and then there's Art. But we started going to church, and he ended up getting baptized, and then we ended up moving. We lost touch. But if that was one of those stories where I'm like, I mean, if you had asked me, would this guy be receptive to the gospel? I would have just been like, no, there's no way. But he was. We never know. Here's the other obstacle Jesus overcame, and that was gender. It was just a man, and she's a woman. In fact, when the disciples come back, this is the end of the story, it says that they returned, and it surprised them to find him talking with a woman. No one asked, what do you want, or what are you talking to her about? But they were surprised. It was a cultural norm. Jesus breaks through that. And this doesn't mean that in our day and age, we shouldn't be sensitive to male-female interactions. We want to be above reproach. Jesus was in a public place, and he wasn't, in private with her alone. So that is a consideration, but still he crosses a norm to communicate the gospel with her and to show her the love of God to her. So he breaks out one, and then there's just the background. Like, he's the holiest of men, and she's a social outcast, most likely. Why would we say that? Well, she comes to draw water at noon, the hottest time of the day, and she's by herself. And in the culture during that time, women would go to draw water usually in the cool of the morning or the cool of the evening. You don't go out in the middle of the day when it's hottest to draw water. And that's a very social thing. So usually women would go together from town out to the well, and yet she's all by herself, and we're going to learn why that probably was. But Jesus pressed through all these norms, cultural norms and stereotypes, and has a very impactful conversation with her. Verse 10, it says, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" So here's number four, fourth principle. This is an important one. Segueing from the physical, or I might just say normal conversation, into a spiritual conversation. This is when Jesus segues. And so they're talking about, you know, he asked her, "Hey, can I have some water?" And now in verse 10, he says, "Hey, if you knew the gift God was giving you, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And so now he's using their conversation about real water and real thirst in the physical, and he uses that to now start talking about something deeper, and that is spiritual thirst. And even raising the question of, if you only knew, like, there's some things that you don't know, and if you knew them, you could have something that would deeply, deeply satisfy you. Because you're going to have to come back to this well every day and get water and get water. But there's something that is out there, living water, that bubbles up inside of you unto eternal life. And that's going to be the next. He even gets more specific. But here's what I want to say. This is vital. This is a vital step in us engaging people in spiritual conversations. Many times, we simply stay in the physical or the normal because that's what's comfortable, right? In order to share the gospel with them, we have to find a way to turn the conversation spiritual. It's a vital step. So, Lord, give us wisdom on how to not be like some abrupt, weird, like, "What? That's out of nowhere." But, you know, somehow using the conversation to direct it. And, you know, I've found through the years, there's one real easy way for the conversation to go spiritual when I'm talking to somebody. And it just happened. We have a new neighbor across the street. And so I go over and I'm meeting him, and I ask him what he does. And then what does he ask? "Well, what do you do?" I'm like, "Sorry, buddy, you ask." That's your mistake. So I'm a pastor. And so immediately it's like, "Hey, you know, do you go to church? Have you gone to church?" Kind of now the conversation is on spiritual matters. But we just need to pray, "Lord, give me wisdom to cue in so that I can somehow shift the conversation." And I remember I had a professor in seminary, professor of evangelism, and he was just, man, he had such a heart for evangelism. And I remember he said he was on a plane one time, and the person next to him had a Bible out. And like, that's an open invitation if somebody actually has a physical Bible out, right? And he said to her, "That's a pretty good book you're reading." She was like, "Yeah." And he said, "Do you know the author?" So immediately you've got a conversation that's going deeper than just, oh, you're reading a Bible, but just a comment. And so asking the Lord, help me to learn how to say it. So the problem is we will stay in the physical. And I've done this with neighbors that I wanted to build a relationship with. And you stay in the normal physical for weeks. And weeks turn into months. And months turn into years. And years turn into decades of having a wonderful friendship with somebody, but never actually talking about spiritual things, so that then you can share the gospel. It's really easy. And I've fallen into this trap while I'm building a relationship. And I've looked back on some relationships and I'm like, why didn't I ever just, like, even if it was awkward, cross into the spiritual? But I didn't. I wanted to really build a friendship. And so we just have to be leery and a little bit cautious of only having a normal friendship, and then we actually never, ever talk about deeper spiritual things. So learn to segue the conversation. Verse 13, picking up with the story, which will draw the principle number 5. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Now we've gone not only from a spiritual conversation, now we're at the gospel. So this is number 5. It is at some point sharing the gospel. It's not just talking spiritually. Hey, where do you go to church? Did you grow up in church? What do you believe? But now it's like actually coming to a point where we're going to begin to share truth and share the points of the gospel. And Jesus, when he says, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water I give him will never thirst," man, this is the gospel. He's like, in me, you can have your deepest needs met. You can have the deep spiritual thirst of your life quenched by me. Now, obviously, when we're engaging in conversations, we're not pointing people to us. We can't quench any thirst that they have. We're pointing people to Jesus himself. Like, he's the one that can satisfy you deeply. And so to segue the spiritual things is vital. That was the last point. But it is incomplete if we do not at least eventually share the gospel. So if all I ever do is like invite someone to church, I really haven't shared the gospel with them. I've invited them to church in hopes that they'll come and hear the gospel preached, but maybe God wants me to have a conversation where I actually walk them through what it means to become a Christian, how you could be born again. We looked at this last week, right? We said, well, how can a person be born again? Because that's Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, you must be born again. And so we talked about, well, how is a person born again? So when I say share the gospel, we can boil it down to this ABC thing. Like, there has to be a point where I admit that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. My sin separates me from God. And if I die in my sin, I'm separated for all eternity from God. And then I must believe in Jesus, because he's the only way to God, the Bible says. And he's the only one that died and was raised to life again. And it's only by believing in him that I can have eternal life. And then I must confess him as Lord. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now, there's a lot of different ways that we can communicate this. I mean, Paul goes on in Romans 10 that says, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And there's a lot of different ways that we could explain this and articulate this. But at some point, we have to say, how can I actually sit down and tell somebody how they can become a Christian? Because as we talked about with being born again, just like you have a physical birthday, you, if you're a Christian, have a spiritual birthday. There is some moment where you were not born again, and then you became born again. You weren't always born again. There's a moment where you cross over from death to life. And so sometimes God wants to use us not only to plant seeds, We'll talk about the difference in a second. But actually, to be in the delivery room and see somebody born. Isn't that a cool concept that we can be in the spiritual birth room where somebody has a moment where we're like, you could pray right now. It's a very simple prayer. God, I confess my sin to you. I need a Savior, and I believe that you're it. And so right now, I put my faith and trust in you, Jesus. And I know I still have a lot of questions, but I believe this. And so I ask you to come into my life and save me. I just got to witness somebody be born again. And so it doesn't have to happen at church. It can happen on a park bench or next to a pool or on an airplane. I mean, it can happen anywhere. You never know where God might bring that about when you engage in a spiritual conversation with somebody. Verse 15. So we got to share the gospel. Now, these next verses are going to lead to the final principle. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back to draw water." And he told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is that you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you don't know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, and they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called the Christ, is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us." And Jesus declared to her, "I am the one speaking to you. I am he." The one speaking to you is he. So here's number six, because there's a lot there. But I'm going to try to summarize the principle that I think is important. And that is, like, we need to know our Bible so that we can share truth and love. Jesus, the conversation goes, like, she takes it religious, right? She's like, "Oh, well, you're a Jew. You worship in Jerusalem. I'm a Samaritan. I worship here." And so Jesus, she says some things, and Jesus shares truth with her. And he's like, actually, salvation comes from the Jews, because that's where the Messiah would come from. And God's not looking for religious people. He's looking for people who'll worship him in spirit and in truth. And so he shares several nuggets of truth, but he has to kind of, like, she's got some false perceptions about what it means to follow the one true God. And so Jesus is addressing those. And so, for instance, he just says, "God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth." And so there's just there's a need for us to be equipped. Now, we don't want to use this as an excuse, because I feel unequipped. I feel like if I'm going to enter into a conversation with somebody, they're going to ask me something, and I'm probably not going to know the answer. Now, if I, as a pastor, feel that way, I know probably a lot of you feel that way, right? So that's something that the enemy will use to be like, "Listen, you're going to make a fool of yourself. This person's going to be worse off. You should just keep your mouth shut. Just try to be a good, just live a good life, and they'll somehow figure it out by watching your good life." Well, so we have to reject that excuse or justification from the enemy. But that's not to say that there's not some equipping that happens. So let me give you two verses very quick. 1 Peter 3. Peter says, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be," what's that word? "Prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Don't be a jerk. Don't be a religious know-it-all. Just do it with gentleness and respect. But be prepared to tell people why you have hope in your life. So maybe there's some verses I could memorize as a part of my story as I share with people. Here's another one, Colossians 4. "Be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt so that you may know how to answer everyone. So we want to be wise in the way that we talk to people and the kind of speech that we use. And so it just helps to know our Bible, memorize a few verses. When I was in high school, I learned there was a program called Evangelism Explosion. And we learned this. I went to a Christian high school and we actually learned this. And then later, the summer that Jennifer and I met, we were doing street witnessing as a part of our college group. So we would go out and we would meet people, and there were questions that you would ask that would get this, turn the conversation spiritual. And it was sort of like over the top, almost in your face, but we tried to do it with gentleness and all this. But there was a series of verses that we had memorized. And that's helpful because it gives you like at least a platform, like at least a somewhere, something that you can share, and then you can go from there. And what we learned is many times you'd have a way that you thought you were going to share your faith, and then the conversation takes it elsewhere. But at least you've got a few verses, even if it's just John 3:16. Why do I have hope that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven? Well, the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you know what? When I was younger, I believed in Jesus and I put my faith in him. And, you know, you don't have to know a lot. The point is, know the Bible, though. Let's close with this very quickly. There are profound joys of being a faithful witness. And we see this in the end of the story. So verse 27, then the disciples returned. And they were surprised to find him talking to a woman, but no one asked, what do you want or what are you talking with her about? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. She might be exaggerating here, but she's excited. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way towards him. So that's where we see that storytelling. So here's three things, profound joys of a faithful witness. We see it because we sometimes begin a ripple effect. When we lead one person to Christ, it begins a ripple effect. Only God knows how far the ripple will go. But what a joy for us to play a part in influencing just one person. Not just influencing one person, but influencing countless. So in other words, Jesus talks to the woman at the well. The woman at the well then goes into town and tells the whole town, and they're coming out. And then later we find in verse 35, Jesus says, don't you have a saying? It's 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ripe unto harvest. I think Jesus was probably pointing to all the people from Sychar who were coming out to see him. And he says, listen, the harvest is ripe, to his disciples. And then it says in verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Look at that. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed. Why? Because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. And so when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 more days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard it for ourselves. And we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Unbelievable. So there's a ripple effect. So simply put, you might talk to one person and they may come to Christ, or you may just plant a seed, but you're a part of their journey. And when they do come to Christ, who knows how many more people they will talk to, and you never know the ripple effect. You might lead one person to Christ, and in heaven, you'll find out that that started a ripple. That started a chain of events that led to many, many people coming to faith in Christ. Only in heaven will we know. But there's a lot of joy in that. Like, there's the joy in just Jesus leading the Samaritan woman to himself. But there was even greater joy in the fact that now it began a chain of events. Verse 31, meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And then his disciples said to each other, could somebody have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Here's number two. we experience deep fulfillment. So we're talking about the joy. Why is it so joyful? Well, because it's fulfilling. There is deep fulfillment in being a witness for Jesus. It's doing the work of evangelism is deeply satisfying. And so I wrote a statement here. The ultimate way to be fed as a believer is not through endless Bible studies and church services, sitting under, quote, deep teaching. The deeply satisfying spiritual meal comes when we engage in the work of the Father, especially evangelism. And the reason I wrote that is because I've heard enough people, in fact, I've heard people say they left a church because they weren't being fed. And I'm like, well, I guess I understand that. You know, you want to be fed when you go to church. You want this to feel like a spiritual meal. You leave feeling built up, and that should be a part of church. But if we're not careful, we become consumers as Christians. And really, our Christian experience is mainly focused on us being fed. And what Jesus says here is so key, because he goes, actually, my food is to do the will of my Father. So while you were off getting lunch, and yeah, I'm glad you got lunch, but there's food that I'm experiencing that you're missing because you're so focused on these other things. There's a deeply satisfying spiritual feeding that takes place when we share our faith. So if you're feeling like there should be something more in your Christian walk, if you're like, surely there's something more than coming to church and singing some songs and hear Pastor Tim drone on and on and on when it's time to finish the message, surely there's something more maybe than my D group and my Bible study. Surely there's something more. The answer is yes, there is something more. And that is for you to be a witness. It is for you to share what you know and what you've experienced, and to pass it on. But if all I do is hold it here, it becomes stagnant and not very satisfying. So we experience deep fulfillment when we share our faith. Final verse, final principle, verse 35. Don't you have a saying, it's 4 months until the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Look at verse 36. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage, and the harvest and harvest a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you've not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Final principle here about joy is that our joy, the joy is ours regardless of whether we sow or reap. And this is a key here, because many times when we engage in conversations with people and we sow some gospel seed, we don't actually reap. They don't actually pray to receive Jesus. Maybe they're put off by us, and maybe they're like, yeah, not interested, thanks. But we've sown. And there are other times, like with art, who knows, you know, my story, who knows who else had been sharing, and I was just the last one. Statistics show people have to hear the gospel 7 times before they actually make a decision to follow Jesus. Maybe I'm number 2, or maybe I'm number 6, and then there's the 7th coming, but I'm a part of it. So Jesus here says, listen, you both rejoice together, sowing and reaping. And so many times we will witness to somebody and they will not believe. And it might seem that we failed, but this is not so. Our job is to witness, and we must leave the results to God. Both the long line of sowers and the one who harvests, that is, leads a person to Christ, share in the joy together. So there's joy even when somebody doesn't seem very receptive, because at least I know I'm being obedient and faithful to be a witness and to share. And so, look, I know this is challenging. I have to live with this message before I preach it to you. And God is challenging me to really, really just like, hey, you need to get back to some basics here and be a witness of your faith, not just as Pastor Tim, but as Tim who lives in Castle Rock in the Meadows, just a normal guy but somebody who's been changed by Jesus. So with that, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. The band's going to come up, and we will worship our way out of here. So, Lord Jesus, thank you that you call us to be your witnesses. And what a privilege that is. And so, Lord, we confess that oftentimes we shy away from this for a number of reasons. And, Lord, I just pray that you would stir within us a holy discontentment to go on as we have, and that we would press into this command, this calling, this equipping, and that we would be faithful witnesses of yours, Lord, and that you would use us either to sow or to reap, either one, Lord, but just that we would be a part of spreading the gospel, of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. May we not keep it to ourselves. Lord, may we be a church that is actively spreading the gospel, not just on Sundays at the Montessori school, but literally all week long at school, at work, as we go about our day, Lord, whatever we're doing in the neighborhood, at the ball game, at the gym, at the doctor's office, traveling, mowing our lawn, just like, Lord, that you would raise our awareness and our intentionality, Lord, that we are your witnesses. We are your hands. We are your feet. We are your voice in this world. May we be faithful to be vocal in spreading the gospel, Lord. That is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. And if you did, make sure to share it and subscribe so that we can get you all of these new messages as soon as they're available. I also want to take a moment and thank all of you who are a part of Foundry. Whether you support us financially or serve with us or just share these messages, it's because of you that we're able to make a difference. Thanks again for listening. God bless you.